We are going through the book of James, and this is the last Sunday, of course, before we start our summer ministry. Next Sunday, we will begin our continued summer studies in the book of Psalms. But I wanted to finish this one section of James, chapter 4, James 4 and verse 6. James 4 and verse 6. But he gives, or giveth, as the King James says, more grace. Therefore it says, God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. No word in the English language is as important, as precious, as beautiful, as lovely. It is the one word that describes best the very heart of God, like the word grace. It is used in several ways in the New Testament and in some of the Old Testament books. But in James, and particular in the New Testament, James, the word grace comes to us in a very, very unique way, unique sense. And I would suggest to you this morning that if we would understand the grace of God, if we would understand the grace of God, Christians would be happier, number one. And Christians would be more responsive to the workings of God, number two. And the world would see something that is so unique that they would be able to put the source of this, what they're seeing, to no other place, no other thing, no other one, but to God and his activities in the lives of those who are his. James, like we said before, is a very practical book. James does not get down into deep, deep theological thoughts such as Romans chapter 8 or chapter 7, dealing with the doctrine of sin, dealing with the doctrine of remaining sin, or dealing with the Spirit of God at work in the lives of the believer. He assumes that these things have taken place, and now he brings us to the place where he asks us to respond to what God is doing in us as it relates to grace. For those of you visiting with us, there's an outline in the bulletin, and we trust you'll use it if you need to. Let's consider, first of all, as we think of grace, the provision of grace. The provision of grace. What is it? Where does it come from? We will deal most of all with the what is it question. Like I said, there are all kinds of graces in the New Testament. But I want to think in terms of what they are. First of all, saving grace. Saving grace. And what is saving grace? I cannot improve on this, friends, so I will read it very quickly for you. I copied it. It's not something I always do, but I copied it because it cannot be, I think anyone can do anything better than this. What is grace? Grace is that spontaneous act of God that came from the infinite love of his heart. Grace is that spontaneous act of God that came from his infinite love, the infinite love of his heart, in which he stepped down from his judgment throne to take upon himself the guilt and penalty of human sin, and thereby making it possible to bestow salvation upon sinners who by faith in Jesus Christ believe that Jesus Christ is the ultimate, the only, the exclusive sin bearer of the world. Saving grace is an act of God that is done spontaneously, not something he had to do, not something he was obligated to do, but something he chose to do. And Paul puts it for us more succinctly than any when he says that God demonstrated his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Not when we improved ourselves, not when we became better, not when we gave more to the church, not when we sang in the choir, not when we go up away on a missionary journey. No, while we were yet sinners, in the state of our sinful condition, God spontaneously acted for your salvation and mine. That's why we sang that song. marvelous grace of our loving Lord, grace that exceeds our sin and our guilt. That's saving grace. And if that does not move you, friends, I don't know what will. Because grace is an act of God. Something he did without pressure from without. It is because of his infinite love. I can go on, but I want to get to the state of grace. From saving grace, we come to the state of grace. And what is the state of grace? The state of grace, my friends, is that spiritual condition by which the heart of the believer is divinely influenced by God. The state of grace is a state that we find ourselves in subsequent to salvation. It means that you and I can now relate to God in a unique way whereby we could not do that before. Talking about my son, I said to him the other day, we live in Canada. And he said, no, Daddy, we live in Markham. See, I was thinking of the dominion in which we live. He was thinking of the location of which in which he lived. And many times we think in terms of our salvation, we think of grace as something that simply saves us, and after that we don't need it anymore. But my friends, I want to suggest to you that what we have in our text, is that grace is not only something that saves us, grace is a state we live in for time and all eternity. What do we mean by the state of grace? Peter, writing to the people who were suffering in his day, wrote to them in 2 Peter 3:18, and he said to them, grow in grace. In other words, increase yourself in the state in which you find yourself. Don't stay at the place of entrance into salvation. Increase yourself in this state of grace, which is the merciful kindness of God, the merciful kindness of God, by which he exerts his holy influence upon the soul that turns to Christ, by which he keeps them, he strengthens them, he increases their faith, their knowledge, and affection, and then he kindles within them the desire to know the virtues of Christ. The state of grace is that divine influence upon my heart by which I find myself becoming increasingly loving and kind and joyful. These are the acts of grace by which God puts us once we enter the place of salvation. And so we have saving grace and the state of grace. Some more of that in a few minutes. Let's look at the supplier of grace, the supplier of grace. 1 Peter 5:10. He is called the God of all grace. That word all. For every. For any. For whatever. Grace is supplied by God for any situation we find ourselves in. Grace is supplied by God for whatever our needs might be. Grace is supplied by God in a way that gives us the ability to cope with life. To cope with life. I find it very interesting. In 1 Peter 5:10, we're told that he's the God of all grace. But then, my friends, in Romans 16 and 24, we're told that grace comes from the Lord Jesus. In Hebrews 10 and 38, we're told that grace comes from the Spirit. So the supplier of grace is the blessed Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, provides for us the divine influence we need in order to cope with life. In other words, my friends, as believers, as children of God, we are not spiritual orphans. We have not been abandoned by God once we have been saved. Listen to Titus chapter 2 as it was read for us this morning. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing salvation, teaching us. Grace introduces us to Christ, or introduced Christ to us. Grace sustains us in Christ. And Newton had such a deep, deep understanding of this. He puts it this way. It is grace that taught my heart to fear, and it will be grace that will lead me home. He's the God of all grace. And he will give grace for whatever the need might be. And this is what James is saying as we have been looking at James chapter 4 over the past several weeks. So we have then the significance of grace. It saves us. It is a state in which we find ourselves, where God is able to work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. And we see God continuing to supply for us the grace that is needed at every juncture of our lives. Let me quickly go to point two. I want you to see the power of grace. The power of grace. The King James says, but he gives more grace. Literally, the word is, he gives greater grace. Not simply more, as though it's comparing with something else. But greater grace, that is, the supply by which one is able to do. The supply by which one is able to do. Look at the ability of grace, if you please. Grace, my friends, does more than three things, but I have chosen three. When Paul was going through a tremendous spiritual battle, when he was conscious of the tempter, he was conscious of Satan. He was conscious of the fact that he was being tempted to draw away from God. He cried to God, remove this temptation from me. Remove it, remove it, remove it. And God responded to Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, my grace is sufficient for you. What was he saying? To say that his grace was sufficient, my friends, meant this. I am giving you the ability to stand against what is happening to you. I am providing you with what you need to stand against it. To actually look it in the face and to resist it. That's what grace can do. That's the ability of grace. Grace, my friends, is that divine influence by which, when the tempter is near, I can withstand him. God has never called us to be defeated by the enemy. He has called us, my friend, having done all, to stand. To stand. To stand. That's the ability of grace. But then we're told, my friends, in another place, says the apostle in the second chapter of Philippians, or fourth chapter of Philippians, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Same idea. I can do all things, not some things. What is the grace of God giving me the ability to do? Listen, friends, without being facetious, the grace of God can give me the ability to work joyfully in a place where there is no joy. The grace of God, that divine influence upon my heart, can give me the ability to live as a husband with an imperfect wife. And I hasten to say, the grace of God can give me as a wife the ability to live with an imperfect husband. What grace does, it gives me the strength, it enlivens me. It gives me the charge that I need, the increasing ability, the increasing energy, so that I can live wherever God places me. That's grace. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And Titus chapter 2 gives us another ability of grace. The grace of God has appeared to all men, bringing us salvation, teaching us to deny, to say no to sin. To say, I don't have to do this. In the moment when I am tempted to go back to the old life and to lie and to cheat and to steal and to do some of the things that used to be my way of life, the grace of God continues to work in me so that I can look at what I once loved and I could say to it, no, it is no longer a part of my life. Augustine lived a very debaucherous life before he became a believer. You know him as St. Augustine. But my friends, Augustine used to love to visit the place of prostitution. When Augustine was going to leave North Africa to go to Rome, his parents said to him, Augustine, do not go, because they knew what it was like in Rome. And Augustine went to Rome defying what his parents had said to him. And while in Rome, he heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, and Augustine became a believer. And one day he was walking in that same area where once he used to patronize. And one of the ladies of the night saw Augustine and said to him, Augustine, Augustine. And he started to run. And she ran behind him. Augustine, Augustine, she said, it is I. And Augustine, still running, looked back and said, but it is no longer I. Christ now lives in me. The grace of God gives me the ability to stand against, to renounce what once I would have enjoyed. The grace of God gives me the freedom to say no. That's the ability of grace. And you see, my friends, in the first three verses of James chapter 4, James is telling some of the things that must go from the believer's life. And if you look at those things, you might ask yourself, how do I overcome lust? How do I overcome murder? That is, assassinating someone's character. How do I overcome envy? How do I become prayerlessness? Overcome prayerlessness? I overcome it by the grace of God. I overcome it by the grace of God. God works in me both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Look at the availability of grace. Not only the ability of it, the availability of it, but he giveth. He giveth. The word, my friends, in the original is in the continuous present tense. He's always giving. There is never a time, never a place, never a situation that you cannot call upon God for grace to enable you to overcome that he will not give it. I can tell you, my friends, I've experienced it in my own life. To come up against situations that you would just like to close the book, shut the door, take off. But no, the grace of God energizes me to keep on, keeping on, just as he will you if you call upon him for that. Friends, it is true. He giveth greater grace than the thing we are dealing with. The availability of grace. Look at the prescription for grace. The prescription for grace. That is why the scripture says James, God resists the proud. Listen, friends, in context. If you come up against a situation that you refuse to call upon God to deliver you from, it is because of your pride. That's what the text says. God resists the proud who does not want his grace to overcome. What is it that I'm fighting against? Is it bitterness? God has grace. Do you want to overcome? Ask God for grace to overcome. Look to him for grace to overcome. You have not because you ask not. There are two things, my friends, about this prescription. One, we see for a person to know the operation of grace, he must first subdue self. God resists the proud. Note what it says. Not God resists the pride, the proud. He's talking about the individual. Proverbs 6 gives us the noun itself. God hates pride. But here he's talking about the individual. God stands against the proud. And I again C.S. Lewis is a master at language, and he talks about pride. Listen to how he puts it. Pride is that which is the chief cause of the misery of every nation, of every family since the world began. I would just change this since the fall. Other vices may sometimes bring people together. You may have good fellowship and jokes and friendliness among drunken people or unchaste people. But pride always means enmity. It is enmity. And not only enmity between man and man, says Lewis. Pride is enmity against God. Let me tell you what he's saying. James is saying that when you come up against something and God promises to give grace and you persist in that thing, you are looking to God and you are saying, I don't want to overcome it. I want to be the judge and jury of it. I want to keep this bitterness. I have a right to it. I don't want to forgive anybody. I have a right to feel hurt. James says, He giveth more grace. Oh, dear friends, I tell you, the hardest point of my life was when I was going with my wife, then not my wife, my girlfriend, as it were. She had mononucleosis, and she had to be away for 6 weeks to recover, and a rumor started around that she was pregnant. In a Christian environment. Let me tell you, that reflected upon her integrity. It reflected upon my integrity. And the most logical thing to do when someone lies on you is to hate them. To feel a sense of bitterness. How could they do this to me? He giveth more grace. And I shall never forget, my friends, I shall never forget, because I developed a spirit of bitterness against those people who did that. And 10 years after, I wrote a letter to that environment and I asked them to forgive me for being bitter against them for saying what they said about us. He giveth more grace. That's, my friends, pride is enmity against God. We are refusing what God gives to forgive my wife, to forgive my husband, to forgive my boss, to be delivered from bitterness. Pride will say, you have a right to it. And God says, until you realize you don't have a right to destroy yourself in my presence, I stand against you. Pride is war against God. Lewis says you can have fellowship with anybody at any time, but once you are proud, you only have fellowship with certain people who feel the same way about you. A proud man is always looking down on things and on people. And of course, as long as you're looking down, you cannot see something that is above you. End of quote. Quickly, the prescription is to subdue self. Secondly, to submit your spirit to God. But he gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to the humble. Jesus began the Beatitude with these words, blessed are the poor in spirit. You know what that means, friends? The humble is the person who has come to realize that if God were to mark iniquity, he couldn't stand. Humbleness is a spirit that says to God, I have no right to anything you have, but thanks be to God. By your grace, you have made it available to me. Robert Murray McShane lived. I looked almost all weekend for an up-to-date illustration, but I could not find any that best suited. McShane was one of the best preachers Dundee, Scotland had ever seen. 37 years old when he died. People used to come to McShane's church just to hear the man preach. And one day, McShane was just exhausted, and the doctor said to him, "Mr. McShane, if you are going to survive your ministry, you will have to go away from your ministry for a while." McShane was in Egypt. He used to pray. He was a man of prayer. And while he was in Egypt, or in the Middle East, he was on his knees praying for the ministry back there in Dundee, Scotland. And during his absence, one Mr. Burns, took the services from McShane, and God moved in a unique way in that ministry. People were born again. People were reconciled to one another and to God. And the word got to McShane, and he was told what had happened in his absence. And McShane responded with these words: "Although I love God," and he was praying for the ministry at the same time, "although I love God, although I have one holy passion, and that is my own personal holiness, yet I have struggled with the sin of pride, and I knew that God would never send revival in Dundee, Scotland, as long as I was there, because I would think, 'Aha, McShane, look at what you did.'" And there in the Middle East, God invaded Dundee, if you please, and brought a spiritual awakening among the people, because, my friends, McShane was ready and willing to submit his spirit to God. "I don't have to be there for you to do it, God. You could use Mr. Burns, Mr. Smith, whoever you want. All I desire is for you to be glorified." That's humbling yourselves in the presence of God. And when we do that, friends, there is no telling what God will do, because God gives greater grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. Don't resist what God wants to give to you this morning to overcome the struggles you're having. In whatever area it might be, he giveth greater, more grace. Our Father in heaven, take this word so carelessly given. Forgive me for rushing through your word, but I trust that the Holy Spirit will overcome, and that the people will hear again that grace does not stop at salvation. It is a state that we find ourselves in, and we are to grow up into it to know how to overcome. Grant it for Christ's sake. Amen.